We read together this morning in the Gospel of Matthew and the 13th chapter, and we are starting this morning a series of five Sundays looking at the five parables that there are in Matthew chapter 13. We can perhaps all of us remember some of the stories of Jesus and the parables from when we were younger. Those of us who are younger are just learning them. But to know where they come from and to read them afresh and to spend time trying to understand them and exposing ourselves again to what Jesus says is something that we need to do. And so this week we begin with the parable of the sower, surely one of the best known of all Jesus' parables. Matthew chapter 13 from verse 1. That same day Jesus went out of the house and sat by the lake. Such large crowds gathered round him that he got into a boat and sat in it, while all the people stood on the shore. Then he told them many things in parables, saying, "A farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path, and the birds came and ate it up. Some fell on rocky places, where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow, but when the sun came up, the plants were scorched and they withered because they had no root. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up and choked the plants. And still other seed fell on good soil, where it produced a crop 100, 60, or 30 times what was sown. He who has ears, let him hear." The disciples came to him and asked, "Why do you speak to the people in parables?" He replied, "The knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of heaven has been given to you, but not to them. Whoever has will be given more, and he will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken from him. This is why I speak to them in parables. Though seeing, they do not see. Though hearing, they do not hear or understand. In them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, 'You will be ever hearing, but never understanding. You will be ever seeing, but never perceiving. For this people's heart has become calloused. They hardly hear with their ears, and they have closed their eyes. Otherwise they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and turn, and I would heal them. But blessed are your eyes because they see, and your ears because they hear. For I tell you the truth, many prophets and righteous men longed to see what you see but did not see it, and to hear what you hear but did not hear it. Listen then to what the parable of the sower means. When anyone hears the message about the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. This is the seed sown along the path. What was sown on rocky places is the man who hears the word and at once receives it with joy. But since he has no root, he lasts only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, he quickly falls away. What was sown among the thorns is the man who hears the word, but worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth choke it, making it unfruitful. But what was sown on good soil is the man who hears the word and understands it. He produces a crop yielding 100, 60, or 30 times what was sown." Amen, and may God bless to us the reading of his word. Matthew chapter 13, from verse 1 to verse 23. If you'd like to turn that passage up and follow it as we think about it together, then I trust you would find greater benefit from the sermon. It would have gladdened any preacher's heart, I'm sure. But then, of course, preachers can be very carnal. A huge number gathered to hear Jesus. Vast crowd gathering. So many that Jesus had to get into a boat and just have it pushed out a stone's throw or so from the shore, and sit in that boat. So many What a tremendous response. Pressing in to hang on every word of Jesus. By all the modern criteria, Jesus was witnessing that day as he went and sat down by the lakeside, even to be on his own there, was witnessing all the signs of success, that great golden word, success. And what does Jesus do? Does he preach what the itching ears are wanting to hear? No, he doesn't. Does he perform some great wonderful miracle to gain even more adulation from this huge crowd? No, not at all. Does he come out with some stirring keynote address to rally the party faithful? No. Jesus sets about giving a series of short stories with one overriding intention. One quite shocking intention. At the point in his ministry where great crowds begin to gather, he starts to divide them. He starts dividing and challenging. He starts rocking people back on their heels. Far from giving the crowd, as it were, a cushion upon which to sit to make their lives comfortable, he almost sways into them with a set of parables that are as sharp as any sword. Because Jesus knows that at this point a challenge has to be issued. Are you going to follow me from your heart? Are you just jumping on a bandwagon, following a trend? Because Jesus is more interested in the quality of his disciples than in the quantity. And so this lakeside setting, lovely, lovely scene, very peaceful. And these attractive, peaceful sort of agricultural images that Jesus uses are in a sense designed to cut very, very deep, both to heal those who were wounded and to reveal the thoughts, the intentions, the nature of those who are listening. And in a sense, that's the question that is uppermost in this parable, the parable of the sower. How is your hearing? How is your hearing? We all know what it's like when people can listen but never actually hear. Children know what it's like with their parents. They will say time and time again, Dad, Mum, whatever, come and look at this. And I know what it's like. We put them off. We listen, but we don't hear. Or you can be in a room talking to somebody and you know they're listening, you know that the ears are working fine, they're facing you, although you do see the eyes dodging around, but they're not really hearing what you're saying. Or you feel that you're speaking to some big institution or some small one, you feel you're speaking to the bank or your supervisor at work, your boss, the education authority, the health board, the whatever. And technically they're listening, but they're not hearing. How's your hearing? Because Jesus knows that those who are crowded round that day can listen and listen and listen, but not actually hear what he's saying. And because they don't hear, they don't understand. And because they don't understand, they won't turn. They won't repent. And because they won't turn, they won't have their souls healed. They won't have their souls made better. They won't have that sin sickness removed. And so in the lives of so many of those who were following Jesus, yes, following him all over the place, listening, yes, listening, hanging on his every word it might seem, there would be very, very little spiritual fruit. There will be little to show for the listening in a day's time, a week's time, 6 months' time. How is your hearing of God's word? That's the question that the parable raises. And of course, Jesus is the sower, or any who preach the word, and even we, when we preach the word by the way we live, when we pass it on to neighbors, family, friends, colleagues, whoever. Christ is the sower, particularly here in the passage, and the seed sown is the word of God, what's in the Bible, the gospel, the good news of God's love for us and his forgiveness of our sins. And you and I, as well as occasionally being sowers of the seed, you and I are the ground upon which the word falls. Now, we know all that from the passage. But Jesus is going to group us. And if we take this word as being God's word for us this morning, then Jesus is going to group us here this morning into four categories. And it's Jesus who does it. It's not the minister, it's not the Church of Scotland, it's Jesus who does it. Four categories. And we need to think about them, and we need to take this word and apply it to our hearts, and not to other people's hearts, but to our own. Some seed fell along the path. The path would have very well-trodden soil, compacted, hard, like concrete. And the word of God lies upon the surface. It takes no root. It can't do, because the soil is so hard. It has no chance of germinating. The seed just sits there on the path for all to see. But it doesn't sit there for very long, because the birds flying around see the seed and they swoop down and they just peck it off, and the seed has gone forever. We might say in our sort of modern parlance, well, it's gone in one ear and out the other. Nothing wrong with the ear, but there is something wrong with the heart. A heart which in this regard, not necessarily in all others, but in this regard, with respect to the word of God, a heart that is as hard as rock, crusted, calloused, like concrete. Because there are people who listen, and their hearts are hard to what they hear. Now, we know what that's like sometimes when we are trying, perhaps with members of our own family, we are trying to say something to them about the faith that we have. We're trying to say something to them about what the Word of God means to us. We're trying to say something to them about God and His involvement in our lives. And they won't have it. They just won't have it. Because there is a hardness in their hearts. Nothing wrong with their ears, nothing wrong with their intellects. They can understand the words we use, but there is something hard in the heart. And what we say just lies on the surface. And that can happen in churches too. And preacher stands up and he preaches the word. And there are those there listening who harden their hearts. And that word just sits on the surface. It has no chance of taking root. It will never germinate. And it doesn't sit on the surface for long, because something comes along, flies down, pecks it off, and it's away. 5 minutes after a service has ended, 5 minutes after a congregation is over, the word that has been sown has been picked off by whatever it is, the need to find the car keys, the contents of the Sunday paper, a cheery hello that's given to somebody that you don't want to speak to, a quick lustful look, whatever, and the word is gone. But the sower goes on sowing, not put off by the fact that some of the seed has fallen on that hard ground. It goes on, and some of the seed falls on rocky ground, where the soil is shallow, and it's the shallowness of the soil that's the point behind the next category, if you like. Some fell on rocky places with shallow soil. And lo and behold, with these people, there is an instant response. Some fell on rocky places where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly. The word was received with joy, we read in verse 20. a quick response. Yes, this is great. I really enjoy this. This is for me. Marvelous. Whatever this is he's talking about, it sounds good. I want it. It gives me a great feeling. I'm going to come back. And so somebody comes back. Tremendous. But the Word of God, in a sense, never takes a deep root. Spring might come early to this granite outcrop with its shallow soil, but then the heat of summer comes. One day a decision has to be made about how to spend an evening, or how to spend £10, or who to invite for a meal. One fine day a comment is passed at work, for instance, upon Fred's newfound religion. One day Cynthia's husband balks at her reading her Bible when she could have been ironing. One day trouble or persecution, tiny little bit, comes because of the Word that has produced its fruit. Newfound religion, the enthusiasm, maybe the new jargon, it all withers, it all shrivels, and that rocky place enters another winter. And that happens. There are people who are not here this morning, not because they're on holiday or because they're ill. They are not here because they are no longer interested. Quick response. Yes, it's all great. I want this Christianity. I like the idea of leading a Christian life. I like the feeling of the virtue that I have. I like the thought of turning to God. And then one day the going gets tough. One day a difficult choice has to be made. One day a setback comes. One day they realize that to be a Christian means paying a price. There is a cost to be paid. And you see, the Word of God has never really penetrated deep into their hearts. It has never really cracked open, as roots of plants can do, the rocky place. The soil is shallow. And when the heat comes on, all the enthusiasm withers and shrivels. And these people will busy themselves on a Sunday morning, or a Sunday evening, or any other time. They will busy themselves with that which will demand nothing, which will cost them nothing, that which will make them in again with those whom for a moment they thought they were out of. 6 days, 6 weeks, 6 months later, there is just nothing to be seen. Where is their religion then? That quick, sudden, enthusiastic burst has gone. Because underneath the shallow soil was a heart that never let the Word of God in. It costs to have the Word deep-root itself in your life. It will cost you. If you want Sunday morning to be more than just a one-off experience, if you want it to be more than just a great, huge, glorious blip on the week of religious activity, if you want it really to be a part of a Christian life that is growing and vital and going places, then it's going to cost you. And Jesus knew that there were some in that crowd that day who just wouldn't pay the price. But the sower keeps on sowing. He's not put off. He keeps on broadcasting this seed, this precious seed of the Word of God. And some of it falls among thorns, and this ground appears to be a bit less unpromising than the other two. The ground would seem to be fairly fertile. It's soil, it's not rock. It's open at the surface, it's not compacted like the path. But the ground has other stuff in it. The ground has other stuff that is choking and will finally throttle that surprisingly tender word. You see, this ground is preoccupied. Preoccupied by other things. Preoccupied with other growing concerns. What are the thorns that grow up and choke? Well, Jesus tells us. He tells us in verse 22, what was sown among the thorns is the man who hears the word, but worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth choke it, making it unfruitful. The worrying and the deceitfulness. There are major topics upon which our minds dwell quite habitually. The amount of time and mental energy that we devote to them has nothing whatsoever to do with their intrinsic worth, nor with our ability to do anything about the situation. The thinking is unfruitful, yet we dwell. Our worries. We can find ourselves in the mental habit, mentally preoccupied with what might go wrong, with what realistically might never go wrong, but we can imagine it, so we think it might. And we imagine to ourselves horrifying things, terrifying incidents, hateful reactions, spooks and mishaps and disasters and injuries happening to ourselves, to those whom we care about, happening to whatever we're involved in. And our mind can become incredibly creative. Our imagination can do the most wonderful tricks over things that can go wrong. And we worry. And we become knotted up with worry. Or else it's the deceitfulness of wealth. And Jesus means wealth. He means being really rich. What we fancy a great deal of money will do for us, of course we know it won't. It is deceitful. Having a huge amount of money will not satisfy us for long. Ask those who have it. Having vast amounts of money won't make us any better people. It won't make us a better comforter, a better husband, a better wife. It won't make us more generous necessarily. Some very wealthy people can be extremely stingy. Some who are very poor can be movingly generous. A poor sinner with a lot of money will just become a rich sinner. Until sin's own sickness is cured. And yet how much of us, how many of us spend so much time kind of daydreaming, mentally thinking, wouldn't it be great if we had a huge pot of gold? Wouldn't it be just fantastic if we could find the end of that rainbow and we will be rich? And it is so deceitful. And the ground is preoccupied. These habits of mind choke the word that has taken root. The word that is actually growing. The word that could yield fruit in our lives. And it's choked into unfruitful sterility. And such people can become tremendously unhappy. Because they've got the word. They've got that which can do so much good in their lives, can transform them. And yet they are hanging on to the other, to the worries, to the deceiving imagination. And they become desperately, desperately unhappy. Now we can't stop the birds from flying around our heads, as Martin Luther said, but we can stop them nesting in our hair. We can't stop bad things happening, and we do have to have a measure of responsible foresight. We all know that there are a good few things we could do with a little bit more money, and that might be nice. But we can stop those birds taking root in our hair, nesting in our hair. Jesus knew that many in the crowd that day wouldn't. They would go on mentally preoccupied. But some of the seed did fall on good soil. Not the path, nor the shallow soil, nor the preoccupied ground, but good. And here we have to just pause for a moment and take into our minds what Jesus is saying when he quotes from Isaiah. You notice from verse 14 to the end of 15, Jesus is quoting. And as you see from the footnote, he's quoting from Isaiah chapter 6, one of the prophecies in the Old Testament. Isaiah was given this message, a message about those who would, as it were, be scattered with the seed of God's word when Isaiah spoke it to the people, as he broadcast that seed. And the people that Isaiah was going to go and speak to and scatter the word to were people who needed healing. They didn't need the sort of get up out of your wheelchair, throw away your crutches kind of healing. What they needed was healing in the heart. They had a disease of the heart. They were riddled on the inside with sin, with disobedience. These were people who needed to turn from their wicked ways. People who needed to turn to God's way of living. Isaiah had to call these people back, as it were, to the old paths. And that was the turning, that was the repentance that we read of at the very end of verse 15 there, near the end of his quote. Otherwise they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and turn and repent and say, sorry Lord, help me to lead a new life. These are my sins, you know them. I forsake them utterly. Help me to follow you. Give me your forgiveness. Give me your grace. Give me your strength. God was preparing Isaiah for the fact that there will be people who just would not hear and who would not turn. But there would be good soil, there would be people who would hear. And on that good soil a crop would be produced. The seed makes a difference. Actions, deeds, forgiveness, generosity, kindness. There will be a changed life. There will be good soil. There will be those who will listen to the word. And they will take it to heart and they will say, yes, this word speaks to me. I need to respond to this. I need to make this word welcome. I need to do what it says. I need what can be produced in my life by this seed. And the simple question is, which kind of soil will you be? How is your hearing? Has the word of God been picked off already? Is there an enthusiastic response, but one which doesn't want to pay a price? Do you listen to the word and yet, within a few moments, all those other things that normally preoccupy your mind have grown up and have choked what you've heard? Or will you be good soil? Take the word of God to heart. Let it take root deep, deep within your life. And have God produce the kind of fruit, the kind of living, which speaks 100-fold, 60, 30-fold about him. The good news is that though we might never be able to change ourselves, he can change us. Jesus can break open compacted soil. Jesus can deepen the soil that is there. Jesus can get rid of the weeds. He can make you good. He can make your heart good soil. He may need to do some fairly drastic deep plowing. He may need to double dig your heart. There may be harrowing experiences. There may be things he has to do to make your soil good soil, which are not comfortable. But he can do it. If you ask him, just for the asking, will you, by God's good grace, ask him to make you and to keep you good soil? So that instead of being like 99% of the crowd who left him when he went to the cross, you'll be like those who stayed. Well, only God can help us to answer that question, yes. May he do so this morning. Amen.